Not all right. Oh no.
They were begging.
They were begging, man. Please take us out. Oh, it's so boring. Oh, boring. You had a boring day, haven't you, girl? Bless your heart. You've had to roll old school this week, ride my bike, be outside. Oh no. That's what I lived for growing up, riding my bike and being outside. Amen? How the times have changed. My goodness. Good to see each and every one of you. I think Sunday night we talked about change. Amen? Well, guess what? It's about to be a new year, right? What do you think you want to change, right? What do you think you want to change? Are there some things that we could, I don't know if we reflected over this past 12 months, kind of be scary, wouldn't it? But if we actually took an inventory of our lives over the last 12 months, could we come up with a few things, and maybe not just a few things, but could we finally land on one thing that we would want to change going into 2016? I hope each and every one of us will do that. Think it through, right? What is there that I can make a change, a positive change, a spiritual change, something for God's glory? Amen? And then do that, dude, right? Don't make a big old declarative New Year's resolution. Well, I'm going to just do it. Just do it, right? Let God get the glory for it. Amen? All right, let's open our Bibles. We're jumping off here as we think about our series of messages on Genesis. We are starting, if I can get my mic worked out here. Hopefully you can hear me through all this. So we get started here in Genesis chapter 37. So let's take those Bibles and turn them to Genesis chapter 37. I feel a sweat coming on, so I'm going to shuck that jacket now. I felt cool when I got in here, though, right? Maybe it's a little cool in here. I don't know. I'm not quite sure. But you get doing this and you work up a sweat here. Genesis chapter 37. We're just going to read the first four verses, and that's simply just to introduce the chapter. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. If you found that, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Word of God reads this. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. There, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of, what does your Bible say? Boy, we're getting ready to get into the coat of many colors, aren't we? And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, as we continue to be allowed to have the privilege to be in your Word, to be in your holy and errant Word. And Lord, as we come down the home stretch, so to speak, of the book of Genesis, this last major patriarch here. Father God, we pray that as we look at familiar territory and go over familiar ground, that Lord, you might encourage us, grow us, help us. And Lord, there may be some things that we didn't know about the passages that, Lord, you put into our hearts as we study together. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. We're thankful for, Lord, the opportunity to perhaps all begin together a new year with you. Lord, we know you could come back anytime, but Lord, if we get the opportunity to begin a new year, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for that. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us in the past, how you provide for us now, and thank you for the great blessings and promises you have for us in the future. In your name we pray, and God's people said, Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, we're transitioning here, and it's a transition from Jacob on now to Joseph. And as we begin, I want to just kind of give you a story to think about. There's a story, and it's probably not a true story, but it's a story about a man who was the sole survivor of a shipwreck at sea. His ship went down, a large ship. Thing went down, sunk, shipwrecked, whatever. He's the sole survivor. He was able to make a small raft of some of the ship's cargo and eventually drifted to a deserted island. There he constructed a makeshift shelter, and he lived on what little food he had been able to salvage from the ship's wreckage. As the tide would bring it on shore, he would collect his food for the day, the week, the month. Time after time, he had attempted unsuccessfully to attract the attention of a passing ship. This little uninhabited island was close to shipping lane, so to speak. Finally, he saw a ship approaching more closely, and the man hurriedly ran, and he set the biggest signal fire ablaze that he could possibly set ablaze. To his dismay, however, the ship passed by and was quickly fading from sight. As the man dropped his head and his tears began to well in his eyes, sparks from the signal fire jumped over and landed on the roof of his thatched roof shelter that he had worked so hard to construct. Flames utterly engulfed his shelter, and the man watched hopelessly and helplessly as all of his possessions burned to ashes. All was lost, he reasoned in his heart, and life couldn't last much longer this way. Suddenly, as he felt at his lowest, he noticed that the ship which had passed him by was turning around and approaching the island more closely than before. To his great relief, he was seen by the crew, and he was eventually rescued. Once on board, the grateful survivor went to the captain of the ship to express his thanks. "But what caused you to turn around after you had already passed me by?" he asked. "Why, we saw the signal fire you made by setting your shelter on fire," the captain responded. The very thing which seemed to seal the doom of this marooned man was the means of his delivery. What seemed to spell disaster for him became an instrument of his salvation. And as we think about Genesis chapter 37, that is precisely the case with Joseph and Jacob in this memorable and well-known chapter 37. A tragic, cruel event occurred, which to Jacob brought his world to an end. I mean, he can't suffer any more than what he's suffering. Life was hardly worth living. He reasoned because he had lost the one thing, that favorite son that meant so much to him. Oh man, what's he going to do now? But in the end, the loss of Joseph for a period of years was the means God employed to do what? God employed to save the nation. The nation, God's chosen people. This is the means by which God employed to save them from at least two things. What are the two things that they were saved from? What else?
Famine.
Starvation. What is the second thing? No, they're going to slavery. What's the second thing? Anybody? No. Remember where they're living. Remember who is around them. They're about to be... Oh, what's the word? They're about to be, or the Canaanites and them are about to be what? Become one people. Two things they are saved by. Starvation, famine, you said, and worse yet, from a loss of purity by being absorbed into the culture and religion of the Canaanites. Those are the two main things they're saved from in going to Egypt. All because of why? All because Joseph is what? Sold into slavery and ends up there, right? So those are the two things. The emotional intensity of the events of this episode in the life of Jacob and his sons is difficult for us to appreciate. I mean, we are looking at it way removed, are we not? We come to this 37th chapter of Genesis in much the same way as we would watch the video replay of a week-old football game. Well, you know, I already know what happens here. This team's going to win. This is what they're going to win by. This is the play that changed it for this team or that team. I mean, we know. It's kind of like armchair quarterback watching that thing. We know that Jacob, we know that he was in error, right? Jacob, he was in error when he later cried out in Genesis 42:36, and Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Was God against him? No. He was wrong when he said that, wasn't he? As we think about the introduction, as we think about the beginning of Genesis chapter 37, take this away with you. And that's this. Only in the throes of a crisis or tragedy, only in the throes of crisis or tragedy can we fully appreciate what Jacob is experiencing in this chapter. I'm telling you, you've gone through tough times in your life, some of you have. Some of you have gone down a long, hard, old, rough road. It's been difficult, to say the least. Well, here you go. Here's a man in Genesis 37 that has traveled a lot of the road some of you folks have here tonight. Amen? It's a place of comfort for those that are hurting, Genesis 37. Well, as we think about the beginning of Genesis 37, I don't want us to just completely gloss over without any mention of Genesis chapter 36. I mean, there's truth here. This is God's Word, Genesis 36. So I want to make, as we think about what we're going to be doing in 37, I want us to just make a few observations about Genesis chapter 36. Now, it's all, what is it, Pastor? It's Esau's descendants. It's genealogy stuff. Some of you really like that. Are you into genealogy? You've got your genealogy account, man. You really search all that out on the computer, and that's great. Praise the Lord. I'm afraid to do that. Afraid of all the outlaws I find, amen, in my family tree. But some of you really get into that, right? Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's what this is, Esau's descendants. It's a genealogy. It's just packed full. We're not going to read it. I'd encourage you to read. I've read it. I'd encourage you to read it in your Bible study time or in your morning time. Just read part of that chapter, you know, two or three days you haven't read, or sit down and read it all in one sitting, whatever. But a few observations about it. We briefly pass over the details of Genesis 36. The reason we're not going into just a real big, normally we take two or three Bible studies to go through each chapter. We're just going to kind of pass over the details here, because the primary purpose of this chapter, chapter 36, has already been fulfilled. It's already been realized. And you say, well, what's going on here? Well, the first readers of this book, Genesis, the first readers of this chapter were the Israelites, right? And they're getting this about the time they're crossing over the River Jordan to possess the land of Canaan and to annihilate the Canaanites. It's now the Canaanites' time to get pushed back, to get, you know, judgment coming to them. God's using his chosen people to deliver that judgment. And so that's what's about to happen. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that. Deuteronomy chapter 20 verses 16 through 18 speaks of that. And in the midst of these Canaanites, guess what? There are some people. Who are these people? Well, they're not to be attacked or annihilated. Why? Because they are part of the Edomites. What do you mean the Edomites? The descendants of Esau. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verses 2 through 5 reads this. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. This is what God's word says, verse 5, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, God's word says, not so much as a foot breadth. You're not getting a square foot of their land, all right? Because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So chapter 36, Genesis. This command would not be violated. The Israelites of Moses' day essentially had to know what? Had to know who the Edomites were and to have a careful documented record of the generations of Esau. So, there you have. The record is the substance of chapter 36. So the question is this, does this documented record, chapter 36, have any bearing upon our church age? Here we are, 2015, about to be 2016. Anything, does it do anything? I think we can take one thing away from Genesis chapter 36. Well, whatever could that be, Pastor? I think it's this right here. I think it's illustrative. Chapter 36 is illustrative that God providentially shows us. He providentially shows us the next step before we step. Amen? Or oh me. Does that make sense to you? That God providentially shows us the next step before we step. What's the condition to that though, James? If He's going to show me the next step before I step, something's got to be going on in my life, right? If He's to show me, you want to know what the next step is in 2016? Amen or oh me? Amen. I think Genesis 36 is illustrated that God wants to show us the next step before we step, but there's some conditions here. The condition is this. Number one, that we're obedient. Amen? We're obedient. And number two, we're seeking His face. Right? We are seeking God's face. We're seeking God's face in His Word. We're seeking God's face in prayer. We're seeking God's face in worshiping Him individually and corporately. Amen? You see where I'm going with this? Right? I think Genesis 36 is illustrated that God providentially shows us the next step before we step. If we are obedient and if we seek His face. Psalm 119. Verse 105 says this, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... There it is. This information was from Moses to these first readers. Our chapter 36 in our Bibles was indispensable. That is why this passage is here before us as a testimony. Amen? God's word is indispensable. Amen? It's a testimony, right? A couple of observations about Esau, and then we'll get into our prayer time this evening. A couple of observations about Esau. Esau, an interesting character here. Observation number one is the fact that Esau was a very gracious man. This is a guy that struggled with anger early on in his life, did he not? Yeah, boy, he did. Man, while Esau in the heat of anger, what did he do? He threatened to kill his brother. In the heat of anger, he threatened to kill his brother for his brother's deception. But we find 20 years later down the road, right? What do we find? We find that he received him, his brother, warmly. Genesis chapter 33, verse 4, right? And in addition to the fact that he's a gracious man, When prosperity necessitated a change, guess who the one is who moved? It's not Jacob. Esau moves. Esau makes the move. Look at Genesis chapter 36, verses 6 through 8. Genesis chapter 36, verses 6 through 8. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is, what does it say there? Edom? Yeah. The fact, observation number one, that Esau is a gracious guy. Number two, Esau was a likable guy. If we were to meet an Esau today, he would be the bearded man. He would be the manly man. He would be the hunting man. He would be the successful man. He would be the likable man. That's who Esau is. He's a likable guy. Even though he had no regard for what? He had no regard for spiritual things. Genesis 25 through 30, or Genesis 25 verse 34 tells us that. And also we even find him in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 16 through 17, which reads this, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." I mean, Esau, he makes the New Testament, man, with how he lived his life. "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Right? So Esau is a gracious guy. Esau is a likable guy. Esau was the one who moved out of Jacob's way when it was Abraham and Lot who made the move. Yeah. Abraham went the one way. Who took the choice? Lot took the choice. Abraham took the throwdown, right? Yeah. Esau, though lost, was nonetheless, observation number three, Esau, though lost, was nonetheless a recipient of the common grace of God. God is a gracious guy, isn't he? Boy, he is a gracious God. Abraham had begged God to bless his son by Hagar. What was that son's name? Ishmael. And what did God do? God blessed him, right? Genesis 17, verses 18 through 20. Genesis 25, verse 16. Now, we don't know, we don't have it recorded, that there's any request by Isaac. Certainly Isaac could have made a request on Esau's behalf. We don't know if that's, such a request has been made. It's not recorded. But we can say this, God has blessed and prospered Esau. This is even extended. This is either the blessing is even extended to God's command to Israel not to attack the Edomites nor to take any of their territories. Deuteronomy 2, 1 through 7 tells us. Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14 and following. So what can we take away from all of that? I think we can take away this. A lot of times we think folks that need Christ are folks that are down and out, are folks that are at their last buck. They're at their last hope. But I don't think God's Word bears that out at all. I think everybody needs Christ. Amen. I think it's the folks that are struggling with addiction. I think it's the folks that are trying to live the middle-class American dream. And I think it's the very affluent who have received, for whatever reason, I'm not God or the Holy Spirit, but they have received what? God's common grace, right? Rain has fallen on the just and the... Yeah, right? And a lot of times we look at them and we think, well, you know, they've got it all together. They need Christ, man. Yeah. They're the people in authority over us. They're the people who run the businesses we work for. They're the politicians. They're the people who live on the other side of the tracks in those big homes with the... They need Christ. They need Christ. And what do we blue-collar folks do a lot of times? What do we do a lot of times when it comes to those kind of folks? We turn our nose up. We think bad about them. Well, I'm glad the person who told me about Jesus didn't think bad about me, but just saw me as somebody who needed Christ. Amen? Somebody who needed Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, common grace. You know what common grace ought to lead to? common grace ought to lead to God's grace. Salvific grace. Salvation grace. Amen? Well, what an intro. What an intro. And you see all the stuff you got, how God's blessed you. Who's God? God's the guy who made this whole world. See everything He's done for you? You know? That four-car garage and all those toys that you have in there and that fancy car. You know what? You know who's done all that? God's done that. Right? And let me tell you what God can really do for you. Right? Because all this stuff, what? Ultimately doesn't what? Matter. Yeah. You're not taking any of this where? With you. Amen? Right? This stuff is going to be left behind one day. Amen? What the Lord may be leading to tell you is, in 2016, let's just look for lost people. No matter who they are, where they're from, what they do, all about souls. I'm telling you, man, whether they're sitting in a big old house or very little house at all, everybody has a need for Jesus. Amen. Our job is to be those instruments, to be those testifiers, to be those gospel tellers. Amen. Well, Pastor, they just can't relate to me. They just, man, you just share the gospel. You let the Holy Spirit relate it. Well, they won't give me the time of day. You just bomb them with Jesus, amen? When you see them, put the prayer on them, right? When you're able to tell them God loves you, tell them God loves you, man. When you're able to say, hey, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. You're able to say, man, if you've got 2 seconds, I'd love to tell you about my Lord and Savior, right? Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for common grace tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us common grace, that we're sitting in relative comfort tonight to the rest of the world. It's hard to comprehend and fathom how good we have it compared to the rest of humanity scattered across this creation. Lord, we have electricity tonight. We're going to go home to warm houses tonight. Cars have heaters in them tonight. Food is on the shelf tonight. We go to the store after the service. It's just, Lord, you've just poured out your bountiful blessing upon us. Lord, the difference between us and the lost man is we know where it comes from and we know why it's here. It's to strengthen us and help us be the mission-minded folks you've created and called us to be. Lord, help us be that tool in the Holy Spirit's hands. Help us be that mouthpiece for your Word of God. Lord, may we not just tell it, may we live it. May we not just live it, may we believe it. May we not just believe it, Lord, but may we love the whole process of it and about it. Thank you that you've called us out of darkness, that you've set us on the right path. Thank you that we have the knowledge and the understanding tonight that we're heaven bound, that we're saved. And Lord, as we hit 2016, there's a lot of folks around us that aren't. A lot of folks around us that think A is going to make them happy, or B is going to get them by, or if they could just get more of C, they're going to have a bit better year. But we know that everyone needs more of that J. It stands for Jesus. Lord, help us get that message out with everything within us. Thank you for loving us tonight. Thank you for being in the midst of us as we study your word. Be with us now as we go through this time of intercessory prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we want to talk about...